On December 2nd, just 8 days ago, we had some technical difficulties in our church, so I was not capable of getting this sermon recorded. So I'm going to give it in lecture format today. We are in the doctrine of soteriology, and I was wanting, of course, to keep all of those messages in proper order, proper sequence, and make sure that there are no gaps in the series. So I'm going to go ahead and give this as a lecture today. This is actually from December 2nd of this year, 2012, from Romans 3, 21 through 28. My next message, which I recorded yesterday, is on this same passage, but this will be number 9 in soteriology in our systematic theology series. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28 reads as follows. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In a legal sense, what does it mean to acquit someone? I looked it up online on several different dictionaries that were online dictionaries, of course, and I essentially got the same answer from all the dictionaries. One said to relieve from a charge of fault or crime, to declare not guilty. Another one said to acquit means to free or clear from a charge or accusation. Another said to pronounce not guilty of criminal charges, and we could go on and on. Now, last week, which would have been, of course, the last message in the month of November, we began looking into the doctrine of union with Christ. And essentially, union with Christ means that all the blessings of Christ's work are ours because we are in Him and He is in us. Because He is the head and we, the body, are built up and grow up in godliness, edifying one another in parts of the, as parts of the body. Because He is the vine and we are the branches, we receive ongoing spiritual vitality so as to ensure our fruitfulness. Because we died with Him, that we were buried with Him and raised with Him, we are delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. Now, there are other things that we noted as well, but primarily we looked at how union with Christ means we will suffer with Him, wherein we then find true joy. Now, in this lesson from Romans 3, 21 to 28, I want to note that our union with Christ means that we are acquitted of all charges of sin and guilt in God's saving plan. This is called the doctrine of justification, and it goes to the very heart of the gospel, because in this doctrine we see how it is that a holy God can save sinful men. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, and also in the book of Galatians, expends a significant amount of ink explaining this doctrine for us. Well, what is justification? Justification is the pronouncement by God that the sinner is no longer guilty in His sight, no longer worthy of condemnation, but instead sees us as righteous, good, and sinless. When God justifies us, He acquits us. He removes all grounds of guilt and punishment. As Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul also says over in the book of Philippians chapter 3, as he is mentioning his own testimony of how he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find also he says this, again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, I've counted everything else but loss, all of my own attainments, all of my past experiences, all of those things which I might glory in and of myself. He says, I cast all those aside, I repudiate those, and I want to be found in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, justification does not mean that God transforms our character. It does not mean we become righteous. It does not mean that we become holy. That's sanctification. It's a separate doctrine. Justification is a forensic term. It's a legal declaration wherein God declares that we are just, though we are sinners, because of what Jesus has done for us. Sanctification follows from this, but they are distinct doctrines, and that's what we'll talk about in the next message on Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. At any rate, we know that justification means declare righteous or to consider righteous, not infuse with righteousness. In other words, it refers to a legal status, not to ethical behavior. We know this because of how the word is used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. For example, in Romans 8, 33 and 34, the word for condemn is contrasted with the opposite, which is to justify or to be justified. If a person is condemned, that means they're regarded as guilty, to count as guilty. No one can count us guilty because God has reckoned us righteous. He has reckoned that we are not guilty. Paul is not saying in Romans 8, 33 and 34, who can make you into an evil person since God has made you into a good person? That doesn't make any sense. What does make sense is nobody can bring a charge against you because God has said the charges have been dropped against you. And that's a text that you can look up and see that contrast in those two verses, Romans 8, 33 and 34. Not only that, Proverbs 17:15 says that he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, both are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, it's an abomination if a wicked person is acquitted, referring, of course, to an unjust verdict in a court of law. But if justify here meant to make a wicked person ethically upright, that would not be an abomination. That would actually be a good thing. So Proverbs 17:15 does not say he that makes a wicked person into a good person. Rather, what it means is he that declares that a wicked person is righteous. That's an abomination to the Lord. And finally, in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, we are told there that those who had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they justified God. Now, clearly, justify there does not mean that the people transformed God's character, making him morally upright. Rather, it means they considered God to be just. They reckoned that his words were true. They acknowledged that he was righteous. Now, look at it this way. If a judge condemns a murderer, he doesn't make him a murderer. He already is a murderer. And if the judge justifies or acquits an innocent man, he doesn't make the person innocent. He's already innocent. So it is with biblical justification. God doesn't make us righteous. He simply declares what he sees in his sight according to his plans and purposes. And we'll flesh this out as we go. Anyway, justification is a legal or forensic term regarding our status with God, not our moral character. Positionally, we are righteous in God's sight. Now, our passage today from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28 will help clarify this truth, but we need to look at Paul's previous teaching in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, we have the opening salutation and remarks. The Apostle Paul praises the Romans for their faith. He expresses to them well wishes, and he hopes that someday he'll be able to make it to Rome and minister to them as well. Then in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And of course, that's the famous quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul introduces justification by grace through faith in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Then in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 18, Paul elaborates on how all men, Jews and Gentiles, are sinners. He says, especially starting in chapter 3, verse 10, as he rounds out his argument, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Essentially, what Paul is saying is that everybody's a sinner. No one lives up to God's holy standards. All are righteous. None are righteous. All are unrighteous. None are righteous. We need to emphasize that point. Now you note chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says,
It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You cannot earn your salvation by keeping the law. Now, the Apostle Paul has said in this book of Romans that the law is the law of Moses, but it's also the law that is written on our hearts. Everybody in one way or another has the law of God written on their hearts. It's in their conscience, or it's right before them, sitting in their laps in the form of the Old Testament, or the law of Moses more specifically. But he says here that you can't be justified. You can't be declared righteous. Why? You can't earn your salvation because the law of God condemns us. And therefore, by the law, we can't be justified. We can't be declared righteous because the law only accuses us and exposes us as sinners. Well, friends, that's bad news. Without some sort of remedy, we can never please God because as sinners, we aren't good enough. We're unrighteous. And we can never be saved. We can never earn God's merit or earn God's salvation. We remain under his condemnation. We bear our guilt because in ourselves we have no resources by which we can please him. But there's good news. And that's what's stated in our text in Romans chapter 3. Yes, we're all sinners. All are under God's condemnation. But verse 21 says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, in this present age, God's righteousness is manifested. A shift has taken place in God's dealings with man. It's not a totally new set of circumstances or an unheard of change, because in the Old Testament, the scriptures attest to this. For example, the Passover. What took place at Passover? They would sacrifice a lamb, they would spread the blood on the doorposts of their house, and God would pass over them, and he would not judge them for their sins. The whole idea of the Passover was a foreshadowing, what's called a type, a Old Testament picture of the reality that is found in Jesus Christ. Passover pointed to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, we are told in the New Testament. So Passover points to Jesus. So the Old Testament was pointing to these truths even hundreds of years before the time of Christ. The Day of Atonement was also something that pictured the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where sins were taken away through the sacrifice of an animal. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, he fulfilled the Day of Atonement by paying for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53, you can go back and read that. That points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, they point to the new covenant, which points to the time in which God will forgive us once for all of our sins, and he will put his law within our heart, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and so forth. All these things were foreshadowed in the Old Testament, or they were foreshadowings in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in this present age, it's not a completely new thing because it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Not only that, this does not mean that people are now saved in a different way than they were under the Old Testament law. Man has always been saved in the same way, by grace through faith, as Paul makes abundantly clear throughout the books of Romans and Galatians. So what this means is now in this new era of salvation history, as opposed to the period of the law, God has clearly revealed and substantiated his righteousness, which is not or ever was dependent on law keeping. What was before veiled in types or expressed in isolated cases, for example, Abraham, it is now in this new era boldly and openly and clearly declared. Verse 22. The righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. The righteousness about which Paul speaks is that which is received through faith in Christ, a righteousness bestowed on all who believe, regardless of racial or ethnic distinctions. Verses 23 and 24 go on to explain, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned, but we can be justified, that is, we can be declared righteous. We can be delivered from God's condemnation because God, in his grace, unmerited favor, offers us justification as a gift through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. In other words, God sent Jesus to be a propitiatory sacrifice. God is holy, and he sees us as worthy of wrath because of our sin. But through faith in Jesus Christ, God is propitiated. In other words, he's satisfied. So he no longer sees us as worthy of wrath. He now sees us as objects of his mercy and of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath by performing a sacrifice that takes away our sin. Now, why did God do this? Verse 25, the second half says, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, he put Jesus Christ forth, who willingly went to the cross, to pay for the sins of the world so that God could show that he was just in forgiving sins before the cross. The sins that were previously committed, the ones that were committed before Jesus died on the cross, God forgave people for their sin, but it wasn't based upon anything that they had done in order to procure it. In other words, in the Old Testament, they would perform Old Testament sacrifices, right? Bulls and lambs and goats and so forth. And those sacrifices would bring forgiveness of sins. But those sacrifices never really were the basis for the forgiveness. In reality, God forgave them because he realized that Jesus was going to pay the penalty in the future. Look at using a credit card. Suppose you go to the store and you use a credit card, and you can get a lot of goods and you can get a lot of services that in a sense you don't pay for right away. You can go and give a credit card in the grocery store and get a sack of groceries. You haven't paid for them yet. You've only, in a sense, promised to pay for them. They give you the goods, you take them home, and then at the end of the month, you pay the bill that comes due. Well, in a sense, that's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was like. God forgave them for their sins, but in a sense, it was based on credit. They weren't actually paying for the sins through those sacrifices. Those sacrifices foreshadowed the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus Christ performed that really did pay for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. In other words, then, God could justly forgive people in the Old Testament because he was looking forward to the time in which Jesus Christ was going to pay the debt. Then he goes on to say in verse 26, not only did God send forth Jesus as a propitiation to show that he was just in forgiving sins in the Old Testament period, he also did this for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God sent Jesus to be a propitiatory sacrifice to show that he was just in forgiving sins in the Old Testament, but also to show that he is just in forgiving sins now. So what's the bottom line? Simply this, we're sinners and under God's condemnation, but in his grace, he provides salvation for us, bringing his people into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin, satisfied God's justice, so that God can now justly declare that we are righteous. Now, I want to break this down just a little bit and note several things here. We'll get to two of them today, and then next week we'll pick up with this. But I want to note, first of all, that this justification is by grace. Justification is by grace. I once heard a story about a man who goes to a raffle and he wins a toy. And he thinks, oh gee, I've got four kids and they're just going to be thrilled by this toy, but I don't know which one to give the toy to. So he goes home with this toy and he calls his children together to decide which one gets it. And he says to them, I've got this toy and one of you is going to get it. And they all begin to jump up and down. They're all very happy. They're all just so tickled that he brought this toy home for them and one of them might get it. And he says, now wait a minute. I'm going to give this toy to the one who always obeys mommy. The one who's the most obedient, who always does what mommy says and never talks back and always says, yes, ma'am, when she tells to do something. That's the person who's going to get the toy. Well, the children all sigh and they stop jumping up and down and they say, okay, daddy, we understand. You get the toy. Well, you know, friends, usually that's the way people think justification works. We merit it ourselves. We get heaven because we've earned it. Salvation is God paying me for what I have earned. That's what people oftentimes think. But our text tells us differently. Verse 24, again, we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, God gives us a gift. It's a present to us that we don't earn. He gives it to us by way of grace. It's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. Salvation comes to us because God in His mercy and in His love provides for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, referring to the distinction between what Adam has done and what Christ has done, Adam brought sin and condemnation upon the entire world. Jesus Christ brings righteousness. The Apostle Paul says, "For if by the transgression of the one," that is, the transgression of Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." In other words, by nature, we're children of Adam. Adam's curse has been given to us. We have not only inherited his sin, but also his sin has been imputed to us. We've been placed under a curse because of what Adam did. But through Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, we receive the abundance of God's grace. It's given to us in Jesus Christ. It's not something we earn. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In Jesus, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." So you see here in these texts and others we could look to. As a matter of fact, we'll look at one more back in the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. We see once again the Apostle Paul says, "Where then is boasting? If justification is by grace through faith, then can we boast about this?" Well, no. Boasting is excluded, Paul says. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." In other words, the implication is clear. If we worked for our own salvation, then we could take credit for it. We could boast that we earned our salvation. But the fact that boasting is excluded means we didn't earn it, that we can't earn it. We can only receive it as a gift. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Friends, justification is by grace. How could it be any different? If God demands that we be righteous, but in and of ourselves we are not, but we fall short of His standards, if we're sinful and unrighteous, then the only way we can be righteous is if He declares us to be righteous, if He gives righteousness to us as a gift. Put it another way, if God's going to save us, He must provide us with what He demands, that is righteousness, because we cannot provide righteousness on our own. Well, in addition to that, not only is this justification by grace, justification is through faith. Justification is through faith. Suppose you came across a complete stranger who was starving to death, lying in an alley somewhere. You go to this person, you say, "Hop in my car, or let me take you, and I'll get you some food, I'll get you some medical help, I'll get you shelter, I'll make sure that you're taken care of." Now, if you do that, you're acting graciously, because you don't have to help that individual. There's nothing desirable about that person that compels you to help him, right? So on the one hand, the starving person does not merit the gift. You're giving it to them graciously. But if they accept it on faith. They don't know you from Adam. So if they get in your car, they are trusting you to keep your word and do for them which, under the circumstances, they cannot do for themselves. And friends, so it is with justification. God gives it graciously as a gift, but we must accept it by faith. God owes us nothing, but faith is the means by which we receive this gracious gift. Again, if we look at our original text, Romans chapter 3, 21 to 28, verse 22 says that we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? Verse 27 says, it's excluded by a law of faith. In other words, based on the principle of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. chapter 3, verse 28. You see, friends, it's all by grace through faith. And the one who demonstrates this, the one in a sense who is a paradigm for this, is Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, if you just go down a few verses to the end of this chapter, pick up the beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul relates how Abraham, in a sense, sets the standard for us. That Abraham is the one who is the forefather of all who believe and trust by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, God does not allow us to boast because there is no boasting allowed. If Abraham were justified by works, he could boast, but since it's not by works, he has no boast. He can't boast before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Of course, these are quotations from back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6, for example. We're looking back at the era of Abraham in the book of Genesis when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He believed God, and it was credited to him. It was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, if Abraham would have worked for it, then God would have had to have given him salvation because Abraham would have earned it. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those who have been covered, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In other words, blessed is the one who's justified, the one who's forgiven, the one to whom God does not impute sin, the one to whom God does not impute guilt. He does not take their sins into account anymore. Verse 5 says that God justifies the ungodly. This proves that justification must be by faith, not because of works, because if I earned my salvation, God would be justifying the godly. But since he justifies the ungodly, justification is not of works. Again, we could turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." How many of you would ever try to reach the horizon? Where are you going there, so-and-so? Well, I just think I'm going to take a walk over there to the horizon. Now, that would be foolish. It would be foolish to try because reaching the horizon is an unattainable goal. You'll never get there. Or what would you think of a guy who said, "I'm going to count to the very last number"? Again, that's a foolish quest. It's a futile enterprise because you can never count to the very last number. They go on for infinity. Well, friends, that illustrates justification by grace by way of faith. How can we in our fallenness, our unrighteousness, ever attain to God's standards of righteousness? Justification by grace through faith means all our efforts at self-justification by way of works are futile. But justification by grace through faith also means your works are unnecessary. We merely accept the gift of righteousness God offers in his grace. So friends, the pressure's off. Don't try to earn what you can't. Don't try to receive by way of works the gift of God. You merely trust him for it and receive the gift of God by faith. Now there's one more aspect of justification that we need to note. We've noted justification is by grace through faith, but how is it possible? Because Exodus 23:7 says that God does not justify the guilty. Well, friends, if we are guilty sinners, then how can God justify us and be just in doing so? Well, we'll find that out in the December 9th message. May the Lord bless you all.